All right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3 is where we're going to land today. We're looking at a couple of scriptures before we get there, but the majority of the text is from Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. This is week number 2 of our series called Unpopular. And in this series, we are taking some time to look at things that are dramatically impacting our culture. They're dividing our churches and literally making people turn away from Jesus. And these are things that as we go through them, as we look at them, we're looking at what the Bible says about them. They're not necessarily the opinion of Central Church. They're not Pastor Ryan's opinion. They're not who else will be up here speaking through this series about what's going on. It's what does the Bible say? And so we're looking at what is a man, what is a woman, what is racism, how does the church respond to those who we perceive are different than us. We're going to look at critical race theory. We're going to look at so many different things that are really just impacting what's going on around us. And listen to me, I said this last week, the church has been silent for far too long because of our fear of getting canceled. And I've said this before, and I'll continue to say this. You can't shut down and cancel what God has called and ordained. Amen? And so last week we talked about men, and I had several ladies tell me last week they wouldn't be coming back this week because we're talking about women, and their husband said, actually, you are, because if I had to sit through that, you're going to sit through this. Listen, I am incredibly nervous about this message. This is the one when I was putting all the messages together. All the other ones are easy-ish for me. This one is very, 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 very difficult. I'm incredibly nervous. I stumbled through the first service. Everybody looked at me like, you have no idea what you're talking about. And I don't, because I know nothing about being a woman. I've never been one. In my 50 and a half years of being alive, I've never been a woman. And so this message, I've had to rely heavily on things I've been told, things I've seen, for answers from questions that I have asked. And so right here, right up front, I'm not an expert on this. And so dog me out, do whatever you got to do, but I'm trying, all right? That's my disclaimer. I was thinking about the best way to open up this sermon, and I was going through a bunch of different things, trying to figure out, okay, how do you do this? How do you do this? How do you get everybody on the same page? And I found this story. It's an older story. Maybe you've heard it. If you've heard this story, laugh like you've never heard it before, all right? There was this guy, and he was having a hard time finding, he found out that women were having a hard time finding a good man to get married to. And so he went to New York City, and he opened up the husband store. Now, ladies, there are some rules to the husband store. You can go there, and you can find a husband, but there are 6 floors. And if you're on floor 1, and you go to floor 2, you can't go back down to floor 1. No surveying the merchandise, right? Once you leave a floor, you can't go back. That's the rule at the husband store. And so a lady decided, hey, you know what? There's nothing around here. There's no good men. I'm going to go to New York. I'm going to check out this husband store. I'm going to find me a husband. And so she goes there, and she walks in right on the first floor. There's a sign that says, these men on this floor have jobs. And she thought, that's pretty awesome, because the last few guys I went with couldn't even afford to buy a 6-pack and a pound at Taco John's. Lived in mom's basement, and she said, you know what? Like, this would be good, but this is just the first floor. I mean, you don't take the first thing that you see, right? And so she decided to go to the second floor. She gets on the elevator. She gets off the elevator to the second floor. There's a sign that says, these men have jobs, and they love kids. And she thought, that's kind of cool. They love kids. I mean, I know some dads that are pulling into their driveway, and they're like, oh, here come the little people I gave birth to. I hope they don't see me. Hope they don't talk to me. So if they love kids, that's a plus. But this isn't my floor. Maybe I should check out the third floor. She gets to the third floor. There's a sign that says, these men have jobs, love kids, and are extremely good looking. And she thought, ooh, that's pretty cool. They're good looking. They love kids. They have jobs. But I wonder what's on the fourth floor. So on the fourth floor, she gets out. There's a sign that said, these men have jobs, love kids, are extremely good looking, and love to do the housework. She's like, this might be my man right here. I mean, can't think of anything else. By the way, men, isn't it so much fun to do housework? Like, you load the dishwasher, feel good about yourself, She's going to redo the dishes anyway. Amen? So if you love to do housework, good on you. I'm happy for you. But she said, I don't know. I got to see what's on the fifth floor. She gets to the fifth floor. The sign says, these men have jobs, love kids, are extremely good looking, love to do the housework, and they have a strong romantic streak. And she thought, this is heaven. This is incredible. I am going to find the sixth floor. The sixth floor has to have my soulmate. Has to have the man that was created for me, the one and only. I got to check it out. I got to see what's on that sixth floor. I just have to go to floor number six. When she got there, there was a sign that said, you are visitor 87,746,503 to this floor. There are no men on this floor. This floor exists to prove that women are impossible to please. Now, he didn't want to be picked on. Or told, you know, you don't care about both genders. So he went across the street. He opened a wife store. Men, you can go to the wife store. And there's six floors once again. And once again, once you visit floor one and you go to floor two, you can't go back down. So the man decided, I'm going to look for a wife. So he gets to the first floor. And the sign says, these women have a lot of money. And he's like, "Woo, pretty sweet deal right there. But I got to see what's on floor number two. He gets to the second floor. The sign says, these women have a lot of money. And they never say no to sex. Floors 3 through 6 have never been visited. We don't know. We don't know why. There's clearly a difference between men and women. It's amazing how politicized the conversation has become about the differences between men and women when a simple Google search of differences between men and women is fascinating. I'm talking about biological, physiological, psychological. The way a man's brain works, the way a woman's brain works are completely different. The way we feel about things, the way we see things, it's way more than just parts of the body. And so what I want to do today, and I kind of want to go into biblically, what is a woman? Three things out of God's word that I hope, because let me tell you my prayer before we even get started. This has been my prayer all week. I'm praying that every woman here, every woman who sees us online through the course of this message will learn to view you as God views you. That you will see you the way God sees you. Because when that happens, when you begin to actually see your value, when you begin to actually see your worth, the things like shame and guilt and condemnation begin to lose its hold on you. And so my hope and my prayer is that you will see God, or you will see you the way God sees you as we dive into this message. And so three things. The first thing I believe a woman is, according to Scripture, number one, is a helper. A woman, according to the Scriptures, is a helper. Now, this is where some people push back because you don't really understand. And you say things, I don't want to be a helper. A woman could do anything a man can do. No, you can't. You can't. For example, go look at the men's world record in the 1 mile and the women's world record in the 1 mile. Women can't run faster than men. You can run faster than me, I'm sure, but in general, go look at the women's bench press record and the men's bench press record. The men's is almost double the women. Listen, it's not demeaning when I say that because, listen, you all can do some things that men can't do. And quite frankly, we don't want to. Just to let you know. I'm just going to leave that right there. When God made woman, he created her with a unique role. Because let me set it up like this. In Genesis 1, God's creating the world. Genesis 1 and 2, God's creating. And he's in rhythm. I don't know if you've ever been in a rhythm, whether you've been singing or playing an instrument or dancing. Let's say you're dancing. You're dancing, you're in rhythm, you're out on the dance floor, you're in rhythm, you're doing the electric slide or the line dance, because that's all white people know how to do or whatever, and the music stops, right? What do people do? Most people are going to stop. And they're going to look around and see what happened. Like, why did the music stop? What's going on? The reason I bring that up is because so far in Scripture, in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, God's in the rhythm. He's creating things. He's creating something. He's saying, it is good. He creates this, and he says, it's good. He creates this, he says, it's good. Creates that, says, it's good. God's in a rhythm. It's good. It's good. It's good. You can almost hear it. Seven times God says, it's good. He's in this rhythm. Then the author of Genesis does something that from a literary standpoint just captures our attention. He says this, then the Lord God said, it's not good. That's the first time that God said something was not good. He's on a roll. Everything's good. Everything's good. Everything's good. All of a sudden, it is not good. What's not good? What's not good for man? It's not good for man to be alone. Now, if you're here today and you're single, I said last week, I'm old-fashioned. I don't think a girl should ask a guy out, but that's a good line right there. If you see a guy you think is hot, you should just walk up to him and say, hey, I was reading Genesis the other day, and I don't think it's good for you to be alone. And then just walk away. Just leave. Anyway, that was free. Not good for a man to be alone. Then the Bible says, I will make a helper. Now, the Hebrew word right here is the word hak. And this is where women kind of really push back until you understand that David writes, God is my helper in the Psalms, and he uses the same word. In other words, God is saying, I will make a helper who is just right for him. Don't you like how God does things just right? In other words, he's saying, I'm going to make someone that would help him the way I would help him. And so I'll just throw out this question. Women, when it comes to spiritual and emotional, are you a helper? Would your husband say, yeah, she helps me? Don't answer out loud. Would he say, yeah, she helps me? Would he say that? Now, some people ask, what does this look like practically? What does it look like practically to help? Well, I'll give you two examples for time's sake. I can make a mile-long list right here, but two ways a woman can absolutely help a man. If a man tries this for another man, it just doesn't work, all right? First one, letter A, encouragement. Now, men and women are different when it comes to encouragement. Women, you're naturally good at encouragement. Men, we suck. Like, if you're out in the foyer today, like you will never see two men in the foyer going, oh, my God, dude, your hair looks awesome. Where'd you get that done? Like, we don't have that conversation. We don't have it. This is a conversation between two men. Haircut? That's it, right? The head nod. That's all you get. That's all that happens. Encouragement is a big deal, especially for a wife, a significant other, to speak life into her husband. Now, there's a flip side of encouragement. It's called being quarrelsome. You ever got in a fight? Ever got a fight with your spouse? Usually on a Sunday, on the way to church, right? Mary and I got into a bad fight a while back. It was bad. It was bad. Bad. It was so bad that she came, guys, so bad she came crawling back to me on her hands and knees. She did. I'm not making it up. She did. And she said, I'll tell you exactly what she said. Get out from under the bed. We're not finished. That didn't happen. That didn't happen. I just made that up. I don't fit under the bed. Listen, there's a person in the scripture called the quarrelsome wife. And I'm going to read you some verses from a guy who knew a thing or two about a quarrelsome wife. He had 700 wives. His name was Solomon. 700 wives. Imagine his Amazon bill. This is what he said, Proverbs 21, verse 9. It is better to live alone in the corner of an attic than to live with a quarrelsome wife in a lovely home. See, I don't even have to say anything. You can just read that and you can feel the tension. You go home and your husband's like, I'm going up to the attic, baby. Love it up there. It's amazing. Same chapter. This is what he said. Just reading the Bible, verse 19. It is better to live alone in the desert, than with a quarrelsome, complaining wife. Now listen, I'm going to read a couple more. Some of y'all love to put scripture verses on the mirror. I would not recommend writing these on your wife's mirror in the morning. I just saying. Proverbs 27:15. A quarrelsome wife is like a dripping of a leaky roof on a rainstorm. Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hand. If some of y'all didn't even know this was in the Bible. I'm just saying, this is what it says. And so, are you an encourager or are you a complainer, a terror downer? See, there's big differences there. Are you someone, that's what a helper does. A helper is an encourager, not tearing down. Second thing, I'll let the tension sit there for a minute. Second thing is trust. Can he trust you? Now, when I say can he trust you, I'm not talking about can he tell you a secret. I'm talking like when he opens up to you. Because man, I don't know if you know this or not. It's tough for us to kind of open up emotionally. We're kind of guarded. We have some trust issues. And so, can he trust you? I'm talking this pillow talk stays in the bedroom. Because I'm going to tell you something. If a man opens up emotionally and you take it and weaponize it and use it against him or it becomes the subject of conversation in your next girl's night out, that's going to hurt. That's going to sting. That's going to shut him down. At the end of the day, I believe God, and this is the reason I believe God created a woman to be a helper, and I know this is true. You show me a great man. I'm not saying a rich man. I'm not saying a man that has a lot of stuff. You show me a great man, I will show you a great woman that stood beside him his entire journey. That was a good place to say amen, guys. You missed it. Set you up really good right there. Screwed that up. Number one, a helper. Number two, I love this. A woman is uniquely designed by God. Now, some of you might be tempted to kind of roll your eyes on this one, but I want you to stay with me. Because this, when this hit me, I preached Genesis 1 and 2 for years. And I'm going to teach you something that I just have recently seen in these next 2 points. Now, a few months ago, I preached a message on marriage, and I made a comment about plastic surgery. I was trying to be funny, but the responses back were not very funny. But the reason I mentioned it was because around 90% of the questions that I've ever gotten on plastic surgery, and I get them all the time, like, can a Christian have plastic surgery? What does the Bible say about plastic surgery? What is this about plastic surgery? This. 90% of those are from women, and this is why. Most women don't feel beautiful. You don't. You just don't. And men don't understand that. Man, isn't it frustrating when you tell your wife, when you tell your girlfriend, you're beautiful, and she says, no, I'm not. It's frustrating, right? You're beautiful. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. The reason you feel less beautiful today is because there's so much more to compare with. Like, 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago, you had very few pretty women on TV, right? There were a few. Remember Heather Locklear? Remember T.J. Hooker? T.J. Hooker was the cop, not her. That wasn't her profession. I'm dating myself right now. Farrah Fawcett, remember Charlie's Angels? All that stuff, magazine covers. Now, you know what you could do with the filter on your phone? Listen, the reason a lot of women don't feel beautiful is because you're comparing your unfiltered movie reel to her filtered snapshot. And if you had 6 full-time people walking around with you making sure you look beautiful, I'm not even sure you'd feel it then. A lot of women don't feel beautiful, don't feel special, don't feel unique. You feel like there's nothing beautiful or unique about you. And I'm here to tell you, you're wrong. Based on the authority of God's word, because God, we're going to see him do something else here. He gets out of rhythm again. Watch this in Genesis 2, verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs. I love that. I love the symbolism here. One of the man's ribs, close to his heart, under his arm, protected by her, close to his side to be protective, like loved by him. Don't you love the symbolism? I love the Bible. I love it. It's so rich. One of the man's ribs, it closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib. Notice there's a comma there. I'm going to come back and talk about that. Made her from the rib, comma, and brought her to the man. Now, there's so many things going on here, but I want to point out a couple before we get on to our next point, because we've got to pay attention to these. God's in a rhythm. He's making stuff. He's literally making it from the dirt. Like he reaches down, picks up the dirt. Dog. Ooh, who's a good boy? What a good boy. He's a good boy. He's a good boy. I got to keep making stuff. You sit over here. Sit. Lay down. It was a good boy right there. Way to go, Zeno. Good boy. Picks up some dirt. Rubs it together. Cat. Whoops. Picks up some dirt. Rubs it together. Man. This is where we get the phrase dirty old man from right there. Nah, I was making that up. He made man from dirt. But when it came time to make a woman, he said, can't use dirt. I got to use something different because this is going to be awesome. This is going to be special. This is going to be unique. And so he took one of man's ribs, strong bone, strong substance, and he shaped a woman from the rib. How creative is God? And then watch this. This blows my mind. There's a comma. And then he brought her to the man. It wasn't like he made the woman, picked her up, carried her over, man is sleeping, dropped her on Adam. Here you go, figure it out. And he just woke up from his nap. In fact, we don't know how much time took place from the time that God formed her to when he brought her to the man. I'm positive there was a conversation that took place that we're not aware of. I'm positive that God said, hey girl, this is who I am. This is who you are. This is why I created you. I believe with all my heart there was a conversation that happened between man or between God and woman where he identified himself. Now, I want to pause and say this. I challenged the men last week, pursue Jesus. Pursue Jesus. Pursue Jesus. Pursue God. I can also pause and say this, especially ladies, I want you to hear me. Sometimes if you'll just stop and listen, you'll realize he's pursuing you to have a conversation with you, to identify himself to you. The conversation they had is mysterious. And we don't know the details. I'm sure there were a lot of details because he was talking to a woman. We're not sure of the details, but I'm going to prove to you in just a second they had a conversation. We don't know. We don't know how long they talked. They obviously talked, and it was mysterious. And it really is, to me, mysterious the way God will move in a woman's life and speak to her and give her insight and wisdom and discernment. Because men, husbands, listen to me. If you're willing to tell the truth, how many times have you been able to make a decision and your wife says, hold on, I don't feel good about that. Why? What do you mean you don't feel good about this? This is what I want to do. I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. And she just says, I don't know. And she's right. Most of the time, she's right. I just think it's awesome how men, we can't really make great, awesome, life-changing decisions without the input of a woman. It's why it's not good for us to be alone. So this mysterious conversation takes place, which leads to the third word, a blessing. Now, this question will create some tension. Married ladies, if your husband could say two words to God on the way home today about you, would he say thank you or why me? It's amazing what happens when a woman who is connected to God, like what a blessing she is. Here's why. If you get a woman connected with God, watch what happens. This is crazy. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. This is Satan. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. Now let me pause and say this. Satan didn't show up until after the marriage. When Adam and Eve came together, that's the marriage, right? They didn't have the pastor up front. They didn't have the flower girls and the bridesmaid and the groomsmen and the music and all that other stuff. They came together. That's the marriage. The Bible says two became one flesh, blah, blah, blah. I mean, we get all that, right? We're all on the same page with that, right? Satan didn't show up till after the marriage. I meet couples all the time that are dating. Oh, we're so happy. We don't ever even fight. I'm like, get out of my office and go fight. Go figure it out. You got to figure out how to fight before you get married, because once you get married, you're going to fight about everything. Marriage does not solve problems. It magnifies things. Amen? Don't amen that. So Satan shows up, and one day he says to the woman, Did God really say? Let me pause and say this. That statement right there, that's why our society is so screwed up. You look at all the things we're fighting over. You look at all the topics we're talking about in this unpopular series. It all could be tracked back to that right there. Did God really say? Did God really say it? I mean, was God really talking to you? I mean, that's thousands and thousands of years ago. Did God really say? See, if that idiot can get us to question God's word, if we question the authority of Scripture, then we'll question his will, and we'll turn our back on him so fast. It starts with that question. Did God really say? Did he really say? Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Now, he's smart. He's setting her up, trying to have a conversation with her. And listen, trying to have a conversation with the enemy, that's another problem, another message from another time. Like when the devil starts messing with our mind, we need to shut that conversation down. I know what it's like to let this be the devil's playground, all right? Not a good thing. But watch her response. I love it. Verse 2. Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. Duh. It's only from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You must not eat it, touch it. If you do, you will what? Pretty extreme, but very, very, very clear, right? Now, here's the thing that blows my mind. I thought and I taught for years that Eve, by saying you should not touch it, that she's adding to God's word, that she's adding to God's word. And then I heard John MacArthur say not too long ago, and John MacArthur is a great Bible scholar. I admire him. I've loved him since the day I've become a Christian. He's absolutely an incredible teacher. And he said this, God didn't actually say this because it's not recorded in Genesis chapter 1 or Genesis chapter 2. But if God didn't say this, and Eve said he did say it, this would be what we call a lie. Lying would be a sin, yes or no? Yes. So this would have been the first sin that was committed. But this was not a sin. Because evidently God had communicated at some point to Eve, listen, just because it's not written in Genesis 1 and 2 doesn't mean that God didn't say it to the woman. Obviously, he went into more detail with Eve. He told Adam, hey, dude, don't eat the fruit from the tree. He told Eve, don't eat the fruit. Girl, don't look at it. Don't touch it. Don't think about it. Don't draw pictures of trees. Just don't. I mean, he went into all kinds of detail. And so Eve isn't adding to God's word right here. Eve is saying, no, I know God's word. I know what God said. And God said, don't eat it, don't touch it, because if you do, you will what? You will die. Verse 4, you won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. I mean, Eve, come on. He's a loving, merciful God. He took so much time to create you. He didn't even create you from the dirt. He pulled out Adam's rib and he formed you special, unique, beautiful. He's not going to kill the pinnacle of his creation. You're not going to. That's insane. Verse 5, God knows your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. In other words, he's saying, Eve, girl, God's holding out on you. You just do what he told you not to do. Your life will be awesome. It's going to be great. Girl, just follow your heart. And so then Eve, verse 6, the woman, was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her. And he ate it too. I've had people ask me for years, Pastor Ryan, why did the man eat the fruit? My answer is always the same. Naked woman with fruit, make a man do just about anything. Right? Yeah. All right. So he ate the fruit. She ate the fruit. The thing that gets me is the man stood by and watched the whole thing happen. He just stood there. Adam, what are you doing? Watching my wife. What's she doing? Talking to a snake. What? He just stands there and he goes, classic passive man. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to do anything. I ain't going to say nothing. He should have killed the snake. But he just stood there watching. I don't want to say anything. I don't want to get canceled. Being super passive. Man, we do that. I'm not saying you. I'm saying we. We are super passive sometimes when we need to speak up. Listen, it was his fault too. They both ate it. Watch this, verse 7. At that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. I mean, how effective was that? Trying to hide their nakedness from each other and God. Every time I read this, the word that gets to me right here is the word shame. In all my years of ministry, I've never seen any other word that has done so much damage to so many people than the word shame. Because if Satan can get you and I to feel shame, he'll shackle us to our past. And it's different for women than it is men. And I get that, because you live in a double standard world, ladies. For example, man goes out, has sex with a bunch of women, he's a stud. A woman goes out, has sex with a bunch of men, she's a, you know the word used here, and she feels shame. And this type of shaming is a real thing. Man gets up after being with a woman you're not married to one night, walks out to a car, got a smile on his face, walks back to his dorm room, smile on his face. But girls, you all named it, you nicknamed it, the walk of shame. I mean, it's there. And I just want to say this, especially to the ladies that walk in shame. Don't allow the enemy to shackle you to your past. Because God has an amazing future for you. I'm about to prove it to you in a second. I know the power that shame has. Men face it too. I know the power that shame has. And shame can hold us back from the place that God has for us, because we will disqualify ourselves. There are women in this room right now, because of what you did or perhaps of what was done to you, you carry shame. And I hope you hear this today. If you hear nothing else I say, I hope you hear, you don't have to carry that anymore. Jesus paid for it. Jesus knew what you were going to do or what was going to be done to you before he made you, and he made you anyway. And he went ahead and made arrangement for the payment to be made of that. There's no reason to allow the enemy to shackle you to your past with shame. Because watch what happens. God shows up and he's like, hey, where are you? And they're like, we're over here. We heard you were in the garden and we were naked, so we hid. And I love this. One of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Verse 11. Who told you you were naked? I love that. Who told you that? Who told you that? Who? Adam? Eve? Who told you that? For those of you in this room feel like your past disqualifies you for an amazing future, who told you that? Who told you? Who told you that? And because of what I did, I don't have any value. Who told you that? Because of what happened to me, nothing good will ever happen for me. Who told you that? That's not the voice of God. When God speaks, he's speaking life. Even when God speaks correction, it's a blessing. Who told you that? God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? He's asking like he knows the answer to the question, but watch what the man does. Classic man move right here. Classic. The man replied, listen, God, I'm going to tell you straight. Like, I was doing good. I mean, but the woman. I didn't ask for her, God. Like, I didn't ask. She just showed up. Threw his wife under the bus. It's classic. Who did it? I mean, it was the woman, you. Like, blaming God here, right? It's the woman you gave me. You. You said she was a gift. I'm trying to return it. God, you brought her into my life. The woman you gave me the fruit, and I ate it. Now, I want to point out, because I'll get some pushback on this. Eventually, he admits what he did, but he puts in all the qualifiers. Now, again, this isn't a man sermon. We did that last week. But that's what happens. Hey, man, did you do this? You mess up? Well, I mean, I did. But what you don't understand is I had a bad day. I mean, my childhood was awful. My dad left me. My dog ran away when I was 7. I just haven't gotten over it. So God, I'm putting my own spin on this out of frustration of dealing with the excuses, turns to the woman and does something to me that's breathtaking if you just take it in verse 3. Then the Lord God asked the woman, what have you done? Not what have you, two of you done. What have you done? Watch what she does. The serpent deceived me, she replied. That's why I ate it. That's mind-blowing to me. See, she had an opportunity to throw her husband under the bus, and I would have been on her side. She could have said, well, you know, if you hadn't connected me with Mr. Weak and Passive, I don't care, take a nap, Adam, then maybe this would have turned out better. She could have thrown him under the bus. He should have protected me. He should have done this better. He should have done that better. He should have known. He should have killed the snake, and she would have been right. But this is what she does, and I don't know why. Maybe it's because of the unique relationship that she had with God. She just says, I was deceived. That's what we call confession. I was deceived, and I ate it. This is unbelievable. And listen, this is a lesson in conflict resolution. When I saw this years ago, it changed my perspective. It really changed me. And I don't know. I'm just saying, hypothetically, I know couples in this church never argue. But if you know somebody that does, share this with them and help them out, all right? I would argue Adam and Eve are having an argument. Now, these are just my numbers. You might disagree with my numbers, and that's fine. But I would argue that it's 80% Adam's fault, 20% Eve's fault. Nothing's ever 50-50. I'm going to say it was mostly Adam's fault. They both had a part to play. They both screwed up. Adam blamed Eve. Eve accepted what she had done. The man was 80% in the wrong. The woman was 20% in the wrong. Now, here's the beautiful part. Don't miss this. The woman owned her 20% and didn't try to fix the man's 80%. If there's a problem and it's 20% your problem, own your 20 and let God deal with them about theirs. Listen, I'm just saying, if you'll own your part, God will deal with them on their part. And let me tell you, let me show you how beautiful this is. This is where I'm going to land the plane. This is absolutely beautiful. God, once she confesses, God steps in and sacrifices a lamb. It's the first time that death entered the world. He clothed Adam and Eve with the skins from the animal, and the blood of an innocent lamb paid for their sin, just like the blood of Jesus pays for our sin and covers our sin. And then Adam got to name the woman. Up until this part of the story, I don't know if you know this or not, up until this part of the story, she wasn't Eve. She was the woman. You think you got a bad name? How would you like to be known as the woman? Hey, the woman, you ready to go? Try that this afternoon, guys. We had a video going. Let me see it. Notice what Adam says. Once again, this is so powerful. Verse 20. Then the man Adam named his wife Eve. He could have named her anything, but he chose to speak life and blessing over her. Because Eve literally means the mother of all who live. And she became the mother of all who live. He spoke life and blessings over his wife. Husbands, I want to challenge you with this. And this is work. It's discipline. But we've got to teach ourselves to try our best to speak life and blessings over our families. To speak life and blessing over our community, over our church. We have to learn how to speak life and blessing. Let me tell you why. Go Google, what's the most difficult thing about being a woman? I did that. I read some articles, and I began to read comments, and I couldn't identify with a single thing, because once again, I'm a man. But when I was reading through those comments, I was like, my gosh, there's some women struggling with the weight of the world and unrealistic expectations, and they're fighting this fight alone. So when I was thinking about how to end this message, I thought, man, what if we could just take a moment and speak life and blessing over the women in this room? Because if you're a woman, you've left church before, and I'm sure, because I'm the pastor, I'm the main one giving the messages, I'm sure you didn't feel blessed, I'm sure you felt beat up. And so today, I want you to know that your Heavenly Father absolutely loves you and wants to bless you. He made you a helper, uniquely designed, on purpose, with a purpose, and for a purpose. And you are a blessing. So can we pray? Right now, Father, I want to thank you that you are a good God. You're a great Father who wants good things for his children. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Ladies, if you're comfortable with this, I want to pray a blessing over you. If you're comfortable with this, I would love for you just to stand up, because I just want to pray. And if you're cool with it, if you would just put your hands straight out in the air like in a receiving position. You don't have to. I'm just saying it's a posture thing. Like, God, I want to receive what you have for me. Father, right now I want to pray for every woman standing in this room. God, I want to pray for the woman here today whose dad maybe walked away. And she has this fear that you're going to walk away from her. And Father, I want right now, I would love for you just to speak to her heart and tell her, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never abandon you. I will always be with you, and I will always love you. God, I want to pray for the woman here today whose earthly father was always disappointed in her. God, that she would know that you're not disappointed in her. You made her. You created her on purpose, with a purpose, for a purpose. You knew everything about her. You made her anyway, with a purpose and with a plan. Right now, right where you are. Ladies, I pray the Lord would bless you. I pray the Lord would keep you. I pray his face would shine upon you. I pray that he would answer your prayers. I pray he would confirm to you that you are unique, you are beautiful, and that you are able to walk in grace. I pray that you would know you're not shackled to your past, but you have an amazing future. And the shackles Satan has used to hold you would literally fall to the ground today, and you would walk in the grace and freedom, because that's what your Heavenly Father wants for you. I pray that you would be blessed in the morning, and you'd be blessed in the evening. You'd be blessed when you come, and you'd be blessed when you go. I pray you'd be blessed when you're asleep. I pray you'd be blessed when you're awake. I pray blessings over you, that you would know God unconditionally loves you right now as you are. And I pray that God would continue to grow you into the women that he's called and created you to be. In Jesus' name. If the rest of us could all stand together. Father, I pray right now, God, that we would know that you're a good God that wants great things for his children. I thank you for the blessing of correction, for the blessing of wisdom and revelation. And Father, I want to pray today for anybody in this room that doesn't know you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus. You've never asked Jesus to come into your life. You've never been saved. That whole blood of the lamb thing I went through, couldn't identify with that, because you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, be your Savior. And you know that's the decision you need to make today. I want you to pray. If that's what you know you want to do, that you need to do, I want you to pray. And I want you to pray a prayer out loud. I'm going to lead you into prayer. But you're not going to have to say it by yourself. We're going to do the same thing we did last week. We're going to say it together as a church family. And so, church family, let's pray this. If you know you need Jesus today, right where you are, we're going to pray this with you. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose from the grave. And I believe you did that to pay for my sin. And so right now, I ask you to come into my life, to be my Lord, to be my God, to be my King, to be my Savior. all of me for all of you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. And so, God, I pray that over the next several moments that we would all feel your blessing and that you would move in a way that only you can through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.